Have you ever watched a person text messaging while driving? And I'm not going to ask you if you've ever done that. I know that nobody associated with this church would ever do anything that goofy. And certainly none of your pastors would. But I'm just asking you, have you ever seen anybody actually do that? I imagine we would all say yes. It's amazing how prevalent that particular habit is. And then let me ask you this. How did that affect their driving? Did that lack of focus result in diminished driving ability? And frankly, the way many people drive around here, it wouldn't appear that there's a whole lot of surplus driving ability to spare, if you know what I mean. Just saying. I was out riding my bike early one morning on one of these country roads south of where we live, and a lot of times when I'm out that early in the morning, you can go miles and not even see a car, but on this particular morning, there was a car coming toward me, and then it starts drifting into my lane. In fact, it really wasn't a drift, it was more like a beeline, like almost a perfect angle to run me down. And I thought, you know, the deacons have hired somebody to kill me. And, that wasn't very nice of them, I thought. And so I got over as far as I could on the shoulder, and I'm sorry, ladies, to have to tell you this, but it turned out to be a young lady driving that car sending a text message with no apparent concern for what side of the road she was driving on. And she looked up right at the last moment and swerved over. But I'm thinking, I'm going to be run down before breakfast simply because some young woman would rather play on her phone than focus on the task of driving right now. We all know what it's like to see a person driving an automobile, which has a capacity to seriously injure somebody, yet do it without placing nearly the amount of focus and attention on that task that it deserves. We've all seen that and scratched our heads. Now, before we wag our fingers too vigorously, let me ask you this. Is it possible for people like you and me to do that spiritually? To not be nearly as focused on the task that God has for us as we should be? Let's study a passage of Scripture this morning that can really help us on that one, shall we? Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's on page 134 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or page 134 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. We're doing a series this year entitled Taking the Next Step with Joy. Just a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 1 Corinthians. And now we're into a section of the book where the Apostle Paul is answering questions that the people in the church at Corinth had posed to him. So the first six chapters were all about things Paul wanted to talk to them about, and obviously writing words that were inspired of God. But now, chapter 7, there's a clear transition. I've talked to you about this several times if you've been part of this study, but 1 Corinthians 7:1, now, concerning the things about which you wrote. And we don't have the actual list of questions that the people in the Corinthian church had posed to him, but when you read these chapters, you can get a pretty good idea of what it was they were asking. And it's amazing, by the way, that there's nothing new under the sun. It really is amazing. The questions that they had back in that day are the same kind of questions that you and I would have today. In chapter 7, it was all about singleness and various kinds of marital states and human sexuality. Great truth on all of those topics. And then chapter 8 introduced us to an entirely new topic, a very important one, the matter of Christian liberty. Now, how Christians go about making decisions about areas that are not specifically identified in Scripture in absolute black and white terms. And we all have to make decisions like that all the time. So it's great that God has given us this particular body of information. I've also mentioned a couple of times now that this is the most extended passage in all the Word of God on the topic of Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. It's a package. It's all about this matter of Christian liberty, the most extended passage in all the Bible on this. And if you add one other really seminal chapter, Romans chapter 14, if you put that in this package and understand the argument of the text, and it is rather detailed. You have to work. Nothing wrong with working, is there? You have to work through understanding the logic, the argumentation of the text. But if you'll work hard at understanding 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, and then add Romans 14 to that, you'll have much of what God's Word wants you to know about the matter of Christian liberty. Now, this morning's verses bring us to the end of chapter 9. So we're a little bit over halfway through this particular section on Christian liberty. Let's just think it through to be sure we're all on the same page. And I realize a number of people go on vacation this time of year, all that kind of stuff, so you're in and out. I get that. Nothing wrong with that. But let's just be sure that we're thinking our way through this logic. And chapter 8 was all about the meat offered to idols thing. You remember that? And the big point was this. Listen, we all have knowledge. That is, if we've been around the church for any period of time and we studied His Word, we all have knowledge. And mature believers understand that idols aren't anything anyway. So it really doesn't matter if a piece of meat was offered to an idol and then you bought it in the marketplace or then it was served up to you at a dinner. Who cares? We all have knowledge that that's no big deal. But Paul went on to say this, look, knowledge alone, if that's all you have, knowledge alone puffs up, it'll make you proud, but love edifies. Love causes you to consider how exercising that particular liberty might impact another person spiritually. And here's the big principle, and you see it over and over in this text. I hope you're applying it over and over in your life. Sometimes it's better to voluntarily enslave your liberty in order to maximize your ministry. In other words, this, that just because you can doesn't mean you should. Always remember that. Just because you can, just because you have the freedom to do something in a particular situation, just because you can does not mean you should. Now, last week we began working our way through chapter 9, and we saw that there are three very clear waves of argument in this text, a fascinating passage of Scripture. And Paul started by talking about people who are questioning his apostleship. And then he gives this whole series of reasons why churches should compensate their pastors and Christian workers in a generous fashion. And you say, what is up with that? What does somebody questioning Paul's apostleship have to do with Christian liberty? What does the way people, a church would pay its pastor, what does that have to do with Christian liberty? It's all convoluted. And the answer to that becomes very apparent in a key verse in that chapter. You might want to circle it if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, because you will never understand 1 Corinthians 9 without understanding that verse. Paul says, look, I've used none of these things. In other words, absolutely I had the freedom to receive a salary from you when I was serving you, but I did not use that. And he said, I'm not writing these things now so that it'll be done in my case. In other words, I'm not telling you about this so you'll catch up on the checks you owe me. No. He said, it'd be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. That's a fascinating verse. And the point is this. Paul said, sure, I had the freedom. In fact, I had the right to be paid by the church for my work, but I told myself no. That was one of the key ideas from last week. I told myself no. I voluntarily enslaved that liberty in order to maximize my ministry. And the way that fits into the whole apostleship question was, there were actually people in the Corinthian church who were saying that because Paul will not accept a salary from us, that means he's not a true apostle. And you might say, well, that's goofy. Well, listen, here's that lesson. Some people in churches can be a bit goofy. You know what I'm talking about? And that was way goofy. And we put that under the heading of no good deed goes unpunished, sometimes, regrettably, even inside the Church of Jesus Christ. And the takeaway, I hope you've had some opportunities to apply that this week. The takeaway was look for opportunities to tell yourself no. There it is. You might have the freedom to say all sorts of things, but it's not best for you to say that. Not best. You may have the opportunity to do all sorts of things. It's not best for you to do that. It's not best. So look for opportunities to voluntarily enslave your liberty. Look for opportunities to tell yourself no. And get happy about the fact that there may be some times when God tells you no on your behalf. And you have to look for opportunities to be thankful for that as well. Just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't mean it's always best. Now you might say, you know, I'm still intrigued, Pastor Byers, by Paul's unwillingness to accept a salary. What was the heart motivation for that? What was behind that refusal? Well, here it is. Paul possessed something that the young woman who almost ran me down with her car apparently did not. It's the matter of focus. Focus. And that's why this morning we want to talk about focusing your outreach. And that emphasis will become more apparent as we read these verses this morning. I want to start in 1 Corinthians 9:15. And we're heading for the end of the chapter, and I realize that some of the verses at the end of the chapter are some of the best known in all the book of 1 Corinthians. I get that. And sometimes they're pulled out of their context and used in particular ways, and that's not always bad. But if they're not set in their context and they're used inappropriately, that would certainly be bad. I don't want to do that this morning. So let's start in verse 15 to be sure we're tying all these well-known verses to its overall context of Christian liberty and trying to apply it appropriately. So 1 Corinthians 9:15. Paul said, I've used none of these things. Again, remember, I had the freedom to be paid by you, but I chose not to. I told myself no, and I'm not writing these things now so that it will be done in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. We'll talk about all that in a minute. Now, notice the logic. Follow this, please. Do not plan lunch right now. And Paul says, for if I just preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. That is so important. For woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. If against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then's the reward? Here it is. That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my rights. See, I'm telling myself, no. I'm going to enslave some of my liberty so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave. Again, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you might want to underline that. That is a crucial phrase. I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Watch for that word. To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, as without the law, I became like that too, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak. I wonder why. Oh, here it is, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men. Did you hear that? I wonder how that applies to people like you and me. I wonder how that applies to this church. I have become all things to all men so that I may, by all means, save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Wow. Do you? Paul did. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. There's some focus. And so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way, here's the fifth time this word is used in this text, so that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. He's talking about the Olympic Games. You realize those dudes who put all that time into that, they get this doily on their head that's going to perish in a few days. Sometimes made out of celery, by the way. Wow, that'd be worth fighting for. But we're so focused because we're focusing on an imperishable crown. Therefore, here's the takeaways. I run in such a way as not without aim. I'm not going to lack focus. I'm not going to be text messaging spiritually when I'm supposed to be winning people to Christ. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What a fascinating passage of Scripture. And focusing your outreach. And with the time we have remaining, let's look for three characteristics of a person who uses his or her freedom effectively. Three characteristics of a person who uses their freedom effectively. It involves your heart, it involves your actions, and it involves your goal. Let's consider them in that order. Your heart, your actions, and your goal. First of all, the heart of an effective witness. This part of the discussion actually began to come up last week because Paul made some very strong statements about this whole I don't want to accept a salary issue. And I think you can summarize all of that, and hopefully these words will help you. He wanted to rise above the minimums. That's what it is. See, some people could look at the Apostle Paul and say, wow, you accomplished a lot for God. You've been a wonderful church planner. There's so many young church families that have been started as a result of the work you've done. Paul, you sacrificed so greatly in these various beatings, these imprisonments, these shipwrecks. At least you ought to take a salary. I mean, you deserve that after everything that you've done for God. And here's the way. Now understand, this is what this text is telling us. Paul would have said back, that's not the way I see it. Now, much of what I have accomplished, Paul would have said for God, has been done simply out of duty, out of obligation. Did you notice that emphasis as we were reading verses 15 to 18? He said, for if I preach the gospel, if that's all I'm doing, I have really nothing to boast of. Why? Because I'm under compulsion. What do you mean, under compulsion? Well, it means this: God called me to that. On the road to Damascus, you can read about that in Acts 9. God called me to that. That was something I came up with. And God provided the training, and God provided the skill set necessary to accomplish that task. He did all of that. And Paul's point is, if all I did was follow through on the task that God called me to do, that would have simply been doing the minimum. I was just doing what I had to do under compulsion. Who wants to just do the minimum for God? He said the same thing in verse 17. Look, I had a stewardship entrusted to me. Note the way that's set up. In other words, God did that for me. He's the one who gave me the ministry. If all I'm doing is following through on the stewardship, that is simply the minimum. And Paul's saying, I do not simply want to do the bare minimum for my God. Paul knew the commission that Christ gave. Christ gave it. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. You'll be my witnesses. And Paul says, that's all I got done. I was just doing the bare minimum. I was just doing what I had to do. Now, if you know your Bible, you might be thinking of a parable right now that Jesus told that set this up exactly the same way. It's in Luke chapter 17. In the NASB, it's translated like this: so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you'll say, we're unworthy slaves, really. We've only done that which we ought to have done. I mean, big whoop. That's the point of that today, big whoop. And if you remember, some of you are old enough to have studied this or maybe even memorized it in the King James. Here's what it says: so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, well, you know, we're unprofitable servants. We only did that which was our duty to do. And what Paul's saying to us is, look, I don't want to just do the minimum, because Jesus Christ means much more to me than that. And therefore, I'm looking for special reasons to rejoice in Christ. That's what he meant by this whole boasting thing. For if I just preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Now, I want special reasons to rejoice in Christ. And I mentioned to you last week, I recognize that word boast can trip us up. It's hard for us to get our brains around that. I understand that. But that word really is crucial to understanding Paul's argument here. The reason Paul did not want to take a salary was he wanted to rise above the minimum. He wanted to have special reasons to, in his word, to boast. I'm not even using that word because I don't think we can get our heads mentally around that. The transition between languages doesn't work. So the point I'm making is a special reason to rejoice in Christ. In other words, I want to be able to say, not publicly, look at me, but I want to be able to say in my own heart, look at the transformation that Jesus has made in my life. I don't always have to have my way anymore. And look at the joy. There it is. And look at the joy that Jesus is giving me as I seek to serve him in a wholehearted fashion. I don't want to just do the minimum. I want to have the kind of walk with Christ. I want to have the whole kind of life for Christ that gives me special reason to rejoice in what he's done. You can say it like this. Maybe this picture will help you. Some Christian servants are like a child cleaning his room. And some Christian servants are like an adult. What do we mean by that? When you send a child into his room and say, pick up your toys, Johnny, what does he do? He does the bare minimum, right? So you walk in later and there's this whole stack of clothes right next to where the toys were. And you say to Johnny, what? Dude, why didn't you pick up your clothes while you were at it? What would he say back? Well, you said toys. And right next to the stack of clothes is a stack of books. You say, okay, I didn't say clothes. Okay, fine. But what about these books? You play with the books. To which he says, well, technically, Mom, books are not toys. And let me call it up on my smartphone. I can Google it and show you the definition. Books are not toys. You said toys. I say, okay, fine. A little stinker. Anyway, fine. And what about this basketball that's sitting in the middle of the floor still, or this tennis racket? And he says, what? Well, those are sporting goods. And my instructions were to pick up the toys. And I just did what I was told. See, that's the way a child thinks, right? What is the bare minimum? And by the way, wives, if you're saying that's the way my husband thinks, I don't even want to hear about that. But kids just want to do the bare minimum. Not with an adult. Hopefully, it's not the bare minimum. It's everything that needs to be done in that situation. In fact, here's one of the signs that your child is growing up. You say on the way out the door, if you could pick up a little while we're gone, that would really help. And when you come back, they've put the dishes in the dishwasher. They've run the vacuum, they've dusted, they put a load of laundry in the machine, maybe cleaned a bathroom or two and given the dog a bath. That is maturity, huh? And in some cases, that would be a miracle. Mom would have to call 911. I think I'm going. Yeah, that's maturity. But that's also the heart of an effective witness. You understand what I'm saying? That's what Paul's saying here. Not what's the least amount of freedom I have to enslave in order to get by. Think about this. Think about a couple of weeks ago, we had vacation Bible school around here. We've always done it in the evenings because we like husbands and wives to be able to serve together. That's why we do VBS in the evening. And everybody had to decide, am I going to serve in that particular ministry or not? And I'm not going to say the Bible says you have to serve in vacation Bible school. And that's, in fact, that's the whole point. That would fall under the area of Christian liberty. So you certainly had the freedom to say no to that one. Well, a lot of people said yes. Hundreds of people said yes. Well, why? Because it's so convenient? Is that it? Because it's so fun? Running over here night after night after night with a McDonald's cheeseburger cramming in on the way over to spend a night with kids that hot and all that sort of thing. Is that what that's all about? Those persons had the freedom to say no. But they decided they were going to enslave that freedom to say no. Why? Because they wanted special reasons in their heart to please God. It's a boast in that sense. Now, I'm not saying they're going to run around the church house boasting about it. I served in VBS. I'm better than you. That's not the point. The point is this. In their heart, they want to do more than the bare minimum. That's it. Yeah, they had the freedom to not be involved in that, but they voluntarily enslaved that freedom. Why? Because they want to have special reasons in their heart to demonstrate that what God is doing in their life and what Jesus Christ means to them. And here's the bottom line. If your focus cannot include a heart that wants to do more than the bare minimum, I'm going to tell you, a lot of your time is going to be spent text messaging instead of accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. The bare minimum. My wife, Chris, for years worked over in the public schools and serving as an aide for various special needs kids and loved that kind of work. And many times when you worked with one, you also had other kids in the classroom and you'd be helping them and helping them and helping them. She told me once about a little guy. I can't remember if it was just a paper or a quiz or a test or something, but some kind of a paper that this young man was supposed to complete, just one of the other boys in the class, is supposed to complete it, but it was printed on both sides. Printed on both sides, supposed to do both sides of the paper. And so this young man finished the front side of the paper and then didn't go any further. And so my wife said to him, well, don't you want to turn it over and do the other side? Now, you understand what teachers say that. That's not really a don't you want to. It's a, dude, turn it over and get busy. Here's what the young man said to her. No, I'm good. I'm good. I did one side. That'll probably get me enough to not fail. And so, no, I don't want to do any more work. I don't want to have the hard work of turning this page actually over and completing this assignment. No, I'm good, he says. I'm good. And we don't know if we ought to laugh. Should we find a spanking stick? I mean, you don't even know what to do in a situation like that. But I wonder how many of God's people are like that. Salvation by grace alone anyway. I mean, who cares? I'm in heaven. I'm good. Listen, that was not the Apostle Paul. That was not his heart. His heart was, I do not want to simply do the bare minimum. And I would want to ask every one of you, not to earn your salvation. Don't be unclear about that. We don't earn our way to heaven. It's not three VBSs and two stints in the nursery and a couple of dirty diapers and you're in. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So everything you do for God is in response to the grace that he has already shown you. But my question for you is, what about the nature of your heart? Is it something that wants to love and serve God beyond the bare minimum? Now, what does a person who has that kind of a heart do? Well, that's answered in verses 19 to 23, the action of an effective servant. The answer is this. He enslaves his freedoms. There it is. In fact, you see it in verse 19, and I would encourage you to underline this. For though I am free from all men, here it is, I have made myself a slave. I have made, that is a crucial statement, very important construction. I have made myself a slave. He enslaves his freedoms. Now, when you think about it, those words don't really go together very well. Enslaves his freedoms. I mean, why would you do that? I mean, how would you do that? Enslave a freedom. The words don't even fit. Enslave a freedom. It's like one of the majors over at Purdue. Urban forestry. There's two words don't go together very well. Urban forestry, what are you talking about? It's either in the city or it's in the forest. How can it be both? Or jumbo shrimp. You ever thought about that? Jumbo shrimp, big shrimp, little jumbos. What is it? Or here's another one of them, non-inflammable. What in the world does that mean, non-inflammable? I know what flammable means. You can catch it on fire. I know what inflammable means. It doesn't catch on fire. Why do I need non-inflammable? It just seems to me that's one too many words, don't you think? You think about this kind of stuff when you're driving in your car, don't you? You ought to. Words that just don't go together. Well, enslaving your freedom, that doesn't necessarily go together. But if you're going to be a person who's focused on accomplishing God's plan, you have to learn it. You have to learn how to enslave your freedoms. Now, here's what I want you to see right now. In that verse, Paul uses a very strong construction. And this word, I have made myself a slave. And I'm here just to throw Greek words around, but I think you need to see this. That construction in the original language is adelousa ematan. Adelousa, the middle word of that is doulas. That's a noun. It means slave. A very, very strong word. And the Corinthians would have been very familiar with that. In fact, here's a couple of other uses of it in the Bible. Acts 7:6, but God spoke to this effect that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Well, can you find the word doulas there? Yeah, enslaved. It's the verb form of the noun doulas. Or another one. Here's another one. Titus 2:3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Can you find the verb form of doulas there? Enslaved, because when you're addicted to wine, you feel like you are enslaved to it. So that's part of it. Now, doulas in the verb form, I make a slave. But here's what I really want you to see. It's the word ematan, which is a reflexive pronoun. In other words, I did this to myself. That's what I want you to see. Paul's saying, this is what God did to me. This is what somebody else did to me. It's not like somebody or God is jamming me up. He's saying, I did this to myself. I am choosing voluntarily to enslave my freedom. And Peter said it like this, act as free men. In fact, get your head around this verse. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. There's another one of those verses. How do you get all that in there? Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. I'm asking you, are you the kind of person who has the heart and subsequent action where you voluntarily enslave your freedom? Is there any evidence of that? Some of you know, because you served on this reader advisory panel for me. In fact, I had a lot of people from our church who were reading through advanced versions of the book that I wrote that's coming out in a couple of months. And if you were part of that project, many of you were, you remember me talking about a guy named Mumu. Mumu was a fellow that worked for me when I was building pools. And I know I don't talk about that nearly enough, but when I was going through Bible college and seminary, I built in-ground swimming pools. That's the job that God gave me just to get ahead or try to stay ahead of the tuition man. And so we're college students working together. We just had a very limited period of time every summer to make enough money to get back to school and hopefully pay our tuition bill. And so we worked like crazy. And one of the interesting things about that was I had to hire a bunch of my college friends. One of them was this young man named Mumu. Mumu was a guy who grew up in Gary with me, but grew up in a very poor part of Gary. In fact, when you drove up in front of Mumu's house, it was terrible. I never knew Mumu's mom. I never knew what had happened to her. He lived with his dad. It was a very impoverished situation, a very sad situation. He grew up in really tough times. Well, now here we are, 19, 20 years old, we're college students, and all of a sudden we're handling tons of money. Because in the construction business, we did a lot of our work up in Chicago. They did not trust out-of-town pool builders. Can you imagine that? And so they would not let us write checks. This was long before credit, and so at least the kind of credit that I could use. And so the way we did our work, we carried cash, thousands of dollars of cash. We would leave Gary on Monday mornings with our pockets bulging with cash that we needed to pay for cement and pay for supplies and all that kind of stuff. It was amazing. So we went from, in Mumu's case, having nothing to having tons of access to cash. There was also the issue of because we had to get so many jobs done every summer, a lot of times I would have to leave our crew and go do some expediting on the next job, and that left Mumu in charge of the crew. So there he is, a guy who grew up with nothing. Now he's managing a group of people, and he's making tons of decisions regarding spending my money. That's what I loved about him. Even though he had the freedom, he didn't misuse it. And I knew this, when I came back to the job site, even if I'd been gone most of the day, the dirt would still be flying because Mumu was there. And yeah, he had the freedom to sit around, or yeah, he had the freedom to loaf, but he wasn't going to. He was going to use that freedom to get the job done. And when it came to spending money, it was my money. How much money I was going to make off those jobs depended on how much money we spent on supplies. And what Mumu would do is, he was my concrete guy, he would order down to the exact quarter yard of concrete. He hated sending any concrete back, even though I was the one who was going to have to pay for it. It didn't affect his check at all. And see, that's the kind of guy who was so valuable to me. Yeah, he had the freedom to loaf. He didn't loaf. Yeah, he had the freedom to spend money, my money. He didn't waste my money. And when you have a guy where you can entrust him with some freedoms, and he'll use those freedoms in a very focused way, that's the kind of guy you want to have on the team. And I just want to ask everybody in this room, are you that kind of player on God's team? We have incredible freedom. It's called grace. We were saved by grace. And now my question for you is, what are you doing with the freedom that God has given you? Now, there's something else about this. It also requires balanced adaptability. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, this is that phrase, to the Jews I became as a Jew, to those who were without the law I became as one without the law. What does that mean? Is Paul saying you have to become a chameleon, or you have to do whatever everybody wants you to do, or you have to say whatever everybody else wants you to say just to get the sale? No, here's what this balanced, I really need you to understand this. This is so very important. This balanced adaptability means this. I will do whatever is necessary in order to accomplish the mission as long as what I'm doing is not sinful. In other words, here's another way to say that. I will go as far as I can to win somebody instead of expecting them to come to me. See, to the Jew, I will become a Jew, and I'll enslave whatever kind of freedoms I need to in order to win that person. And to the person without the law, I'll enslave whatever freedoms I need to in order to win that kind of a person. To the weak, I will enslave whatever freedoms I need to in order to win that kind of person and that kind of person. Balanced adaptability. Instead of expecting people to come to you as an individual or as a church, we're going to go as far to them as we possibly can. To the Jew, I'm going to become a Jew. And to the one who's not under the law, I'm going to become like them. To the weak, I'm going to become like them. Balanced adaptability because of a focused heart on winning people. What does that look like? A lot of things. One of them includes the way you dress. Let me just talk to you about that for a minute. We have another ministry event outside of our church family. And Chris just told me the other day that, you know, part of that family who's involved in that particular situation come from a very conservative Christian tradition. I won't get into the details of that, but as soon as she said that, I thought, well, when I get involved in that ministry situation, I'm probably going to dress more conservatively than I would like to or would feel like. Why? To the Jew, I'm going to become like a Jew. Now, you get another ministry situation where, frankly, you're around people, they don't have any nice clothes, they can't afford that, they've never been around church, blah, 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 blah. Even though you have it, it may be best for you not to wear it in that particular situation. Do you realize that? Balanced adaptability. You know, I have the freedom to wear my best stuff. Yeah, and you have the freedom to put on some jeans and be like them too. And sometimes it is best to enslave your freedom in all sorts of different ways. Same is true of music. You might say, I don't like this music around here. Well, you better get over that. Because music is a language. And we're going to speak the language that people in this culture speak. And I'm not talking about things that are wrong theologically. I'm not going to talk about things that are out of balance. But here's the thing. We're not interested in doing church like we did it in 1960. I mean, 1960 was a good year. We're just not wanting to do it for 40 years in a row. We're wanting to speak to today's kind of people. And you might say, well, that's not really what I like. Then you have to enslave that freedom in order to get the job done in today's culture. We were at an event as a family yesterday, and we were just sitting around talking to some guy afterwards, and he was telling us about his church. And he and his wife were saying, they made a very interesting comment. They said, you know what? We sit in the balcony. They said, you know what? One of the things that concerns us about our church is the hair is getting grayer and grayer and grayer. And frankly, I went like this, like, what's wrong with that, dude? But you understand what he's saying, right? He was saying we're not reaching the current generation. Our church is dying and going out of business. Now, it wasn't the kind of situation where I could properly ask him questions about the details of that. But if I did, I bet I could have asked him 10 questions and given and summarized why their church is not reaching their current generation. And the bottom line is, if a church is not willing to change, read the text. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To those without the law, I became as one without the law. To the weak, I became as a weak person. The bottom line is, if a church is not willing to change and adapt in order to meet the needs of the culture and meet them where they are, you are going out of business. That's all there is to it. In fact, we were also on the way coming back. We stopped at a convenience store gas station, thing busier than all get out. The people going in and out of there, in and out of there, in and out of there. It's interesting, catty corner to the place where we stopped was a gas station that had gone out of business. You know why? You could look right across at their building and know why. Remember back when gas stations had to make the decision, are we going to get into this convenience store thing, or are we going to keep doing oil changes? That was it. And there were plenty of gas station owners who said, listen, I am not selling soda pop, and I'm not selling chips for three times what they're worth, and I'm not selling those hot dogs that stay there for 24 days. I am not doing that. We're doing air oil changes here, Myrtle. We're doing oil changes. Well, guess what? Those places are out of business. Those places are out of business. And you have to decide as an individual, and we have to decide as a church, are we willing to practice balanced adaptability? You have to make some of those decisions and summertime's a great time for me to have this conversation. Because what do you do when one of your neighbors asks you to come down to a cookout they're having, maybe a graduation party or some kind of a thing for one of their family members, and they ask you to come, and they ask your family to come, and you know it's likely that there's going to be some beer down there, or it's likely that they're going to have some music down there that's a little bit different than what we play here at the church house. Well, what are you going to do about that? And I realize every decision has to be made on a case-by-case basis. I'll tell you right now, in general, my advice to you would be to go. You need to go. To the Jew, I became like a Jew. To the person who's under the law, I became like somebody under the law. And listen, get a cup of coffee in your hand or a clearly marked Diet Coke. I'm not saying you want to jump into all of that activity in a way that would cause you to sin or ruin your testimony, but I am saying this. You need, don't expect, it's that. Don't say, well, I'll pray for them to come to church someday. And what exactly is the likelihood that that's going to happen? That's the point of this text. Focus means you're going to reach out and you're going to go as far as you possibly can. And you say, well, they'll slosh some beer on me. That's why the Lord gave you a washing machine, for crying out loud. That is not the worst thing in the world. Or I'm going to hear some music that has lyrics that I'm not going to, you know what, you'll survive. You'll survive. And then this, but I don't want my kids around that. You know what? That is wrong-headed thinking. If you're going focused as a family for ministry, to think somehow that your kids are going to be hurt by that, that is crazy. Let me tell you something what you don't want. You don't want your kids to grow up being smug and self-righteous, thinking, I'm too good for people like that, and I don't care if my neighbors are dying and going to hell as long as I live in my cocoon. The Apostle Paul is saying in this text, you got to have your focus right. And some, I'll tell you, here's what text messaging looks like for some Christians. It's called legalism. They're texting all their rules and all their standards and all their blah, 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 while their neighbors are around them going straight to hell, and they don't even care. My question for you is, what's about this matter of your focus? Now, there's one word. I know you say, man, you're going long. I know it. But there's a word in this text that I haven't talked about yet that's really the key. It unlocks all of this. It's the word when. Did you see how frequently that word when was used in this text, winning them to Christ? 9:19, so that I might win more. And 9:20, so that I might win those who are under the law. And 9:21, so that I might win those who are without the law. 9:22, that I might win the weak. 9:24, here it is. Run in such a way that you may win. That's why the mission of Faith Baptist Church is to glorify God by doing what? Winning people to Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask every person here, is that your focus? We had this community picnic last week, and frankly, we want to make some improvements in that event. We weren't satisfied with everything about that event, and we intend to change some things. But I would just ask you, as you thought about your participation in that event, I realize people are gone on July 4th. That's not my point. But I'm asking you, were you thinking about your participation in that event from the perspective of, do I like the menu? Are there going to be games for my age kids? Or were you thinking about from that from the perspective of winning? We're going over there to meet somebody we don't know. We're going over there to begin a redemptive relationship with somebody else who may not know Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of God's people get incredibly self-focused. They don't get winning. And God's word says your focus ought to be to want to win others to his son. So here it is, run to win. Run in such a way that you may win. Not in order to earn your salvation, I'm not talking about that. Not running against other believers so you can compare yourself to them, but running to succeed spiritually. I don't want to come in second. I don't want to do just the bare minimum. I don't want to barely get by. I want to win. Run with self-control. Everyone who competes in these games exercises self-control and competes agonizomai. We're competing not for some wreath of pine like the Olympics received in that day. We're talking about the goal of hearing Christ say, well done. I want to have focus on winning others because I want Christ to say to me someday, well done, the good and faithful servant. Run with purpose. I'm not going to be shadow boxing. I mean, think about the way you spent all of your discretionary time this week. How much of it had purpose? And how much of it was for the sake of winning? Other, you weren't text messaging where you're supposed to be driving, were you? And run with self-discipline. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Well, this whole text messaging with while driving thing, we all know that's bad, huh? We all know that's bad. But I wonder how many of us do that. Boy, we lack focus. We got so many things going on in our life, but we lack focus. May God help us to be the kind of people, and may God help us be the kind of church that don't let anything get in the way of winning men and women to Christ. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?